Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Actually, I think all messages are supposed to be morning messages. They used to be. All right, we'll read the first 8 verses and then we'll have a word of prayer. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the importance of the hymn that was sung as a special, the hour of prayer. Everything that we do should be preceded by prayer. And I'm glad that it has been, and I'm glad for the hymn writer and the group that sang this morning. Speak to our hearts through not only this passage, but several others that we'll look at. And I ask that the Holy Spirit work among us, that we be willing to be obedient to him as he directs us through the message, and that as a result of being here, if we're lost, we would come to the place where we leave here saved. And if we're here saved but out of fellowship, we leave here in fellowship. If we already are in fellowship, we live here strengthened and encouraged to walk the walk that we're supposed to walk. And all these things, Father, I have really no part in, but just to convey your word and allow you to do the work. And so we trust you for the results, both here and in junior church as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Peter is speaking to believers, and these are Jewish believers that had trusted the Lord as their Messiah, Christ as their Savior by faith, and how they are to conduct themselves in this new life, this Christian life, which is diametrically opposed to the way that they lived before. I can go back now and look and see very clearly that the very things that were important to me and the very things that I did were not in harmony with God's word. And a lot of times new believers have problems with that because they don't see the distinction. But it's here, and it's very important. But in verse 7, Peter makes this statement: but the end of all things is at hand. So it's to that subject, the end of all things, last things, that I want to speak on today. And I hope that you'll mark some of these passages, maybe all of them, because they apply to you or to someone you know. There's nobody exempt from this. This is the great part about God's word. You can't hide. I can't hide behind a pulpit. You can't hide in the pew. You can't hide from God and his word. This is why some people are so opposed to it, because it shows us where we are all the time. So I want to start back in the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And all of these have to do with the last things. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. All right, so the first subject matter here is the last end. And speaking of, Balaam is speaking. And Balaam was told to go and curse the Israelites. And God spoke to him and said, no, you're not going to do that. And Balak was beside himself. And so he's saying to Balak right here that he desired to die as the righteous and his last end just like Jacob's. Very interesting. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. I'll try to put these two together here. Jeremiah chapter 12 and the first four verses. Jeremiah 12 beginning in verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? You know, Jeremiah's come to the place that the psalmist did in Psalm 73. How is this? Why is this? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. They are near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Now he's talking about the unbelieving Jews in Judah and in Jerusalem. And he's saying, you know, they're wicked, and they act like you are not going to judge them for their wickedness. And it's true. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, there were a number of things that they felt that God would never judge them for. Number one, they were God's chosen people. Number two, they had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had everything that God had wanted. And they thought because of that, number one, they would never be kicked out of Jerusalem. They would never be exiled. They would never be scattered over the face. And that Jeremiah was crazy. And they all agreed, you know. And so they felt, God's not going to see our last end. He's not going to come and judge us. And they, like many even today, are dead wrong. God sees the last of the wicked. The last end, he sees their last end, and it's not pretty. When a person dies without Christ as Savior in their sins, it will not be a pretty scene for all eternity. You've got to understand that and realize that we will come to the place, they will come to the place where they will meet their last end. All right, the second one, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm kind of going a little quick. Because I have a number of them. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This has to do with last words. Last words. 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God and of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So this first one refers to pretty much the last words David uttered before he passed on, before he died. In Luke chapter 23, there's a number of these, but I don't want to belabor it too long. And so now we'll go to the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 23. And all of these have some significance. It's like, if we're going to be judged by every idle word and our thoughts, then surely what we speak is important. And therefore, nothing is unimportant. Luke chapter 23, and look at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Again, very significant. Now, last week, I think it was last week, I spoke about not knowing about tomorrow and that our lives are as a vapor. We have no... And are we even aware of that in light that there's no promise that you'll have this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow? Because that's important. I want to give you some examples. I have a book at home that I got a long time ago, starting to crack in the binding. But it was the dying testimonies of the lost and the saved. And it is a compilation of true stories, true accounts, all documented, of people who died and how they died. And so I want to bring forth a couple of these, or a few of these. In Indiana, there was a mother of 8 children. Some were grown, most of them were not. And she was invited to go to the new church in her city, village, and it was a newly built log church, and they were having some revival meetings with her brother, and she went with her brother. I forgot what the message was that the preacher preached on, but both she and her brother were convicted that they were sinners, and that they needed to be saved, and that there was no way that they could save themselves. And so they came forward, and someone showed them how they could be saved. And both of them received Christ as their Savior that evening. Some years later, the same mother was suffering with a very insignificant cold, and nothing serious was anticipated. And she got up from bed in the morning and either stumbled and almost fell, or she fell, but her husband grabbed her and helped her back down to bed, where apparently she became unconscious. She reminded me of Dwight Porter's wife, Marion, who had never been sick a day in her life, ever, never been to a hospital, and complained about something, and they took her down in Sebastian to the hospital. I think she came back, and then they put her back in, and she died that quick. And I don't know that we ever found out what it was, because they were pretty silent about it. But anyway, she was laying there, and time went past, and there was nothing. I mean, she was breathing, and suddenly she sat up, opened her eyes, and told her husband, I'm going to heaven now. Bring up the children in the fear of the Lord and meet me there. Now, think of this. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to heaven. Bring up the children, the remaining children, in the fear of the Lord and meet me there. But she wasn't through. And she said, and now, goodbye. And she laid back down and died. Significant? You bet it's significant. Another case happened in West Virginia where a woman attended church every now and then. And when she did, she didn't take it very seriously. And, you know, you probably don't know that kind of a person, but this is what she was. And she continued on for years and years. And there was a week of special meetings. I don't know that it was a revival. And the preacher preached and gave the invitation, and being a small town in West Virginia, the people tried to urge her to go and get saved, and she just flat out refused. Said, no, I don't want that. Well, a short time later, she contracted a disease of some kind that brought her to the door of death. And the local church preacher heard about it, and so he came to her house. And when he walked in, he could hear audible sounds going on, but he couldn't hear what was being said. And as he was shown to her room by the husband, was crying out in anguish before he got there and continually, "I am lost, lost, lost." And each time she said it, it would get louder. "Lost." And then she'd repeat it. "I'm lost. I'm lost." And so the preacher calmly spoke to her of God's great love for her and gave her the gospel message, as we know it, and the opportunity to be saved so that she would know that she's not lost. And she continued crying out and crying out and saying the same thing. "I am lost. I'm lost." And the preacher later documented, he said, "I felt the odor of hell in that room." He said he was scared. He never heard anything like this. And she's still crying out, "I am lost." Probably not with that emphasis. I'm sure she's getting weaker. And one of their children came, an older boy, and came up to the bed and put his arm under her neck. And he says, "Mother, it's me. What's wrong? Are you okay?" And she said, "Son, you're too late. I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. It's too late for me. It is too late. I'm lost, lost," and died. Significant? You bet. One more. And again, don't think that I'm making this up, because I'm not. A man was working at an iron workers' mill, steel worker, and he stumbled and fell on a red-hot armored plate. And when the men got to him, they finally rolled him off, and they noticed that the one side of his body was completely burned to the bone. I mean, there was nothing. They expected that he was already dead, but he wasn't. And so they cried out among themselves, "You know, somebody call the doctor. Call the doctor." And the man in anguish cried out, "Never mind calling the doctor. It's too late for the doctor. Is there anyone here who can tell me how to be saved? Anyone? I've neglected my soul all these years, and now I'm dying without God. Who can help me?" There were 300 workers at that plant. They all had congregated around this man. Everything had stopped. And he's saying, "Who can help me?" No one. No one could help him. And his last words, "Who can help me?" And he died 20 minutes later in an unbelievable anguish. One of the men that were there, that was there, was a saved man, backslidden as you can be. And he gave this account later on in life. He says, "I have never stopped hearing his cries. I've never stopped hearing his screams. And I wish that I could have stooped down and helped him come to Christ." He said, "But my life closed my lips." One day, you and I will utter our last words, and we'll never realize it is our last words. Because many times we're taken in accidents. And then we can back up and say, "What were those last words?" What were they? Did they amount to anything? Matthew chapter 12. And let's look here beginning in verse 43. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And this has to do with the last state. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, I know we're talking about a possession here of devils. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Somehow, the devil leaves. And the man is empty. So we reiterate what we've said all along about, in all these things, you never empty yourself. Because then you open yourself up for something like this. So then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. If you sit here lost this morning, this is your future reservation. Because without Christ, you cannot be saved. And without him as your savior, this is your, the last state of you is worse than where you are today. You know, aside from the text of what we're talking about, this passage presents a great danger. And if you do this long enough, you believe it, where you deceive yourself for so long, I'm okay. I know I'm saved when you're not. Now, I can't bring that upon you. I'm just saying that I think that in many cases, we're accustomed to going along with the flow. And in going along with the flow, we want to be presentable to those we're around, and we say, yep, I'm okay. It describes a man's condition of being lost. Horribly lost. And the importance on acting on that now. If you're here today and you're lost, don't leave here lost. Because as good as you think you may be, as right as you may think you are, and if you die in your sins, the last state will be much worse than where you are now. First John chapter 2. I think this is number 4. First John chapter 2. And this has to do with the last time. Verse 18. First John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Anyway, we're talking about before 100 AD, somewhere around 96 AD. And the Apostle John is saying it's the last time and relates it to the Antichrist. Look at Jude, right after 3 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then the book of Jude, in verse 17 and then 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, walking in their sins and boasting about it. Look around you, and you too will be sure that it is the last time. There are so many groups, so many ministries, so many churches, so many schools, so many people departing from God's word. Maybe this much or maybe that much, but they're departing, walking away, not allowing the authority of the word to run their lives. The last time. Listen, this could be your last time. It could be my last time to hear. And if I'm lost, to get saved. And if I'm saved and out of fellowship, to get into fellowship. It could be the last time. Billy Sunday, I've got it written down somewhere, said, I never preach a sermon, but that I realize it may be the last sermon I may be able to preach. Or that someone in the audience will be able to hear. It causes you to have a level of intensity that you normally would not have. I mean, we think, okay, here we are, morning service. We'll be back again tonight, unless you're a one-time-a-week church person. But I'll be back tonight. How do you know that? I don't know that. I may not be back tonight. You may not be back tonight. We don't know that. But for someone, it will be the last time. And yes, we're looking at everything that's going on, and you think, how can this continue to go on? It can't. And it will usher in the Antichrist. It will usher in the tribulation. It will usher in the battle of Armageddon at the end. Because it can't continue to go on. The last time. All right, here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look down here in verse 45, 44. Let me take it up to 42 so you get the whole story here. So also, after verse 41, I don't want to keep backing up. I'll go all the way back to verse 20. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and then there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam. Now, who could that be speaking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. First Adam was earthy. Second Adam was heavenly, spirit. Listen, there will never be another Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. There will never be another Savior, another Messiah. There will never be another payment for sin. It will never happen. If you think you can come to a place and you say, I got saved, but then I got lost, and now I need to get saved again. You can't. Because then you need him to come back and do this all over again. And he's not going to do it. He is the last Adam. Only Christ can save you. He's the only Savior of mankind. You're not saved by this church. You're not saved by the bylaws of this church. Or the statement of faith of this church. Or any church. You're not saved by regulations and ordinances and or money or works or sincerity. You're not saved by any of those, only through the last Adam. And your opportunity to be saved is now in this life because he came the first time to save you. Matter of fact, he's been looking for you for a long time if you're not saved. It was hard for me to conceive that he was looking for me. He sought me. I didn't seek him so that I could be saved. And when he returns a second time, he's not coming to save anybody. He's coming to judge and then to rule. So understand, there is the last Adam. And you can use this when you're talking to people. There is no human ruler that instituted a religion or a cult that has anything to do with your salvation. He's powerless. Totally powerless. It's only through Christ. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. You're right there, I think. Go down to verse 51. And now we have the last trump. Not Donald, by any means. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. Who's that speaking to? Saved people. Not lost people. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The last trumpet, the last trump. There's going to be a blast, and it'll be the last one. And it's the most important one if we're alive that we'll ever hear. In Revelation chapter 4 begins right after the description of the seven churches of Asia, literal churches of that day, which I believe has a large part to do with the character of the churches today. In verse 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open, verse 1, in heaven, and the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be thereafter. All right? Only the saved will hear his words. And I believe they're in connection with the trumpet. Come up hither. If that were to happen right now, you would not hear it if you're lost. I'd hear it. Only the saved will hear the trump of God. Now, I've often thought of trying to be a little dramatic and have somebody that knows how to play a trumpet and stay in the back there. And when I say that, just blast on the trumpet or the shofar, which is what that is. But one day, and everybody would hear it here, obviously, but one day only the saved are going to hear it. And only the saved are going to get caught away to be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. And it all occurs, everything I just said occurs in the twinkling of an eye. The calling, the trump, the raising of the body, because we're talking about we which are alive and remain, raising of our body to make it incorruptible, the dead coming out of the ground, incorruptible, twinkling of an eye. And in immeasurable amount of time. Happens so quickly. Now think about it. These are all last things. Every one of them. All of them. Listen. Let me. Does your life. Does my life. Does our lives tell sinners that we are saved? Now, I know you got to use your mouth and you need to talk to them, but do our lives tell people, lost people, that we're saved? We have reached a point where I believe that we've moved way far away from that. And we just think, no, it's what I say. Yeah, that's part of it. But you got to back it up with something. People can say anything. I can say, Harry Houdini. How many of you would believe me? Reincarnated. I would have to prove it by something. So I say I'm saved. And the thing, the proof, well, the Bible says you trust Christ as Savior, you're saved. All right, well, prove it somehow. Or does your life close your lips? When others hear the things that come out of your mouth or witness your actions. It's very important you understand that. I'm going back to that man that cried out, isn't there anybody here can save me? And even the guy that was saved said, no, I could do nothing. I was powerless because I wasn't living for the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. And we're all going to face the last end. We're all going to face or speak last words. We're all going to have that last state. We're all face the last time, and we'll all hear the last trumpet. May we realize here this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is your one and only hope of salvation. May we realize that we're not here forever. Eternity is forever. Whatever our age be today, and if we double it or triple it or quadruple it, so be it. But it's nothing compared to eternity. And one day, all these things that are at the end are so important because we make no provision for the end. And it's not like we want to walk around thinking about, oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. You don't know, but you make provision that if you do, if it does happen, then you're covered by your life, by your mouth, by your actions, by what you know of God's word. Too many people are just not there. Never want to address anything like this. But we need to. I long for hearing the trumpet, don't you? I'd long for that. I'm ready. But what about when I leave here? Do I even contemplate it? Do I dwell on it? Remember, we're supposed to be looking for the Lord's return. Watch, be ready. Pray, watch, and be ready. But for the most part, here we go. We've got our plans. We've got this. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And where's God in all of that? Last things. The end of all things is at hand. Let's pray. Father, I come before thee this morning with the realization that the end of all things has not occurred to every single one of us that are here. It may not have occurred to anyone that may be watching, but I'm also as certain that it will occur and that every one of these things is important. I know we live in a different world, and sometimes the advanced technology harms us toward the end by dragging us so severely we don't know whether we're here or anywhere, when if we were left alone, the clarity of mind would be there. There are many people who put off and put off and don't want to be bothered by their spiritual state today. That may be like that woman in West Virginia on their deathbed. I'm lost. Or the man in the mill. Is there anybody that can tell me how to be saved? And we who are saved, what a joy it will be to know where we're going, who's there, and for others to come with us. Speak to our hearts this morning. May all the game players realize one day the game will be over. And if we don't make things right with you, we lose forever. If we're saved and we're playing this dangerous game, we lose rewards. We think, well, it's okay. All I want to do is get there. It's a dangerous way to think. I just pray that you would have your way in the invitation here. We want to be a prepared people. We want to know what's ahead. And in knowing what's ahead, what preparation should we make? Thank you, Father, for the working of the Holy Spirit among us today. We just pray your will be accomplished in the invitation, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our invitation hymn is 291. 291.